Good morning. I think we're all home folk today, so we'll just get right into the bulletin. Hopefully you have one. If you don't, you still have time to make sure that you grab one either before the service, if you go real quick, or right after the service. They'll be out there on the information table. So not a whole lot going on. Today is church family dinner, so I hope that you'd stay and join us for that. Just want to remind you that there's Joy Lunch at Chapala's on Wednesday at noon. And so if you have the time available to be able to come and join us for lunch, we'd love to be able to see you there. This is the Chapala's off of Overland, just across the street from the Walmart on Overland, on this part of Overland, not the east part of Overland or the west part of Overland. So anyway, if you have any questions about where it really is, come and see me and I'll try to confuse you even more. So just an announcement about the 50th celebration weekend coming up September 11th through the 13th. Remember, you need to RSVP because you need to tell our planning team how many events and what events you're going to be joining us for and how many for each one of those events you're going to be joining us for. So it's very important that if you haven't already done that, that you do that. You can see Andrea, you can see Don Olson, you can see Christy Schofield, you can see Robert and Lisa. All of them will be happy to be able to make sure that you have your reservations in place. Also, out on the information table is a sign-up sheet for t-shirts. They want to have you signed up by the end of June so that they can get the t-shirts ordered, so that the person we're getting them from has plenty of time to be able to get them to us before the first part of September. So you're only going to have a couple more weeks to be able to sign up. So if you want a t-shirt, you haven't signed up yet, make sure that you do that today. So that, you know, because if you're like me, if you keep putting it off, you're going to forget. I'm of that age where the more I put it off, the more I forget. So if I don't do it right when I'm thinking about it, it's probably not going to get done. And then you're going to see everybody else in these really nice t-shirts, and you're going to go, how do I get one of those? And we're going to go, yeah, sorry. Sorry, too late. So you got a couple more weeks to be able to make sure that you sign up. All right, I think that's all the announcements I want to cover in the bulletin today. So let's see, what do I want to do first? Yeah, let's do the old guy. All right, so we have a birthday today. Les Adams, he's 39 again. for the umpteen time. Yeah, I was kidding him about this the other day, and he said, yeah, for like the third time, and it's like, no, that math doesn't work. I'm not real good at math, but I know that math doesn't work. So let's come on up here, stand beside me. Let's wish him a happy birthday by singing to him. Here we go. Appreciate you, Les. We're so happy that we get to celebrate this with you today. Make sure that you wish him personally a happy birthday sometime after the service. Well, last week we honored one of our graduates, our high school graduates, who now is in Washington, D.C. For a national competition for history. And we have two of them skipped town last week, but they're here today. So I get to embarrass them today. I embarrassed Noah last week, so I'm going to work on these two today. So Ashley and Jonas, come on up here. So these are our two other high school graduates. And so we are just so proud of them, aren't we? So I'm going to start with Ashley. So Ashley, what are you going to be doing now that you've graduated from high school? She's going to study cosmetology, so she can be your hairstylist, right? So if we need haircuts, we can go to Ashley when she gets done with school, and we'll all look the same. I mean, we'll all look really nice, okay, by doing that. All right, and you're going to do that locally?
Yes.
Okay. All right, and Jonas, what are you going to do now that you've graduated from high school? Okay, University of Idaho studying electrical engineering. So that'll be great. So both of these need our prayers moving forward. And it has been such a pleasure to be able to be their pastor. I've been Jonas's pastor a lot longer than I've been Ashley's pastor. But I've been able to, while they've been in high school, I've been able to teach them the Word of God on Thursday nights in our Journey program and watch them just develop and grow, not only physically, but especially spiritually. And these people know their, but these two kids know their Bible. And so the future looks pretty good with kids like this, with teens like this. And so we're just so excited about that. So we have a small gift to be able to say we're proud of you from your church family. So let me make sure I give you the right one. So Ashley, this one is yours. And Jonas, this one is yours. So why don't you stay here and let's have a word of prayer. Father, I'm so thankful for the opportunity that I've had to be able to have these two interact in my life and for me to be able to interact in theirs as their pastor. Father, what a privilege it is, and what a privilege it is to be able to join with them in celebrating this milestone in their life. And Father, as Ashley goes on to cosmetology school and as Jonas goes on to the University of Idaho, we're going to keep them in our prayers. And Father, we're going to ask you to just help them to continue to grow more and more close to you, to grow in more knowledge of your word. Father, to live their lives every day doing your will, being able to please you in all that they do, being more and more like Jesus each and every day. Because that's your will for every single one of us as believers. So, Father, I'm going to ask you to take care of these teens. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thanks. All right. You ready to worship?
Yes.
Are you glad you're here today?
Yes.
How many of you wish you weren't here? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to know. All right. All right, worship team, let's go.
Would you all stand with me this morning as we begin with praise him, praise him. Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms, he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Lord, we are here today to praise you. We're so thankful for who you are, for what you've done, for sending Jesus to be our Savior. Lord, we're going to sing all about him today. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Savior.
It's not just about the manger or where the baby lay.
It's not all about the angels who sang for him that day. It's not all about the shepherds or the bright and shining star. It's not all about the wise men who traveled from afar. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. It's not just about the good things in this life I've done. It's not all about the treasures or the trophies that I've won. It's not about the righteousness that I find within. It's all about his precious blood that saved me from my sin. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. The beginning of the story is wonderful and great, but it's the ending that can save you, and that's why we celebrate. Yeah. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about God's Son nailed to a tree. It's about how every drop of blood that flowed from him when it should have been me. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. So that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. It's about the cross. It's about the cross.
Give the Lord a round of applause for that cross. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Go ahead and be seated as we continue this morning. Gosh, when we sing about that cross, we're not singing just about death. We're singing about resurrection. We're singing about hope and life and a future that he paid for at that cross for you and for me. He is our Savior.
Savior on a hill, dying for my shame. Could this be true? Defies the world I see. Yet this is all my heart was longing for, to know you. My Lord, to know you, Lord. You deserve, all the praise. You deserve, all the praise. Wept for you. The earth cried out, could he be the one? For you so loved the world. You gave your only son to say, I love you so. Oh, how
Hallelujah, we will sing forever. Hallelujah to the King. Hallelujah, we will sing forever. And all humanity aches to find this beautiful love you give. We come to you again to offer up our lives to worship you alone. Sing till my heart starts changing. I'm gonna worship till I mean every word. 'Cause the way I feel and the fear I'm facing doesn't change who you are or what you deserve. Let's lift him up. Come on. Oh, I give you my worship. 'Cause you still deserve it. You're worthy, you're worthy. Oh, you're worthy of my song. I'll pour out your praises in blessing and breaking. You're worthy, you're worthy. You're worthy of my song. I'm gonna live like my King is risen. Gonna preach to my soul that you've already won. And even though I can't see it, I'm gonna keep believing that every promise you've made is as good as done. I give you my worship. You still deserve it. You're worthy, you're worthy. You're worthy of my song. I'll pour out your praises in blessing and breaking. You're worthy, you're worthy. Jesus, you're worthy of my song. You're worthy, you're worthy. Jesus, you're worthy of my song. You're worthy. You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. Let's lift him up. Come on, he's worthy. Oh, you're worthy of it all. From you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. Yes, you deserve the glory. Lord, we give you glory today and honor and praise. It is due to you. So, Lord, we lift you up and we praise you because you're good. God, thank you, thank you, thank you. We can never say thank you enough. We can never worship you enough. We can never say how awesome you are enough. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. Sing this again, you to him. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. There is none like you. As our ushers take this morning's offering, we're going to sing that new song from last week that we dropped on you. The thrust of this song is what we've been singing about all morning, that Jesus would be the one and only one who gets all the glory.
I could sing your name for all my life and still find more to love each time. And Jesus be the name ever on my lips. It's sweeter every time that I call on it. There's just something about your name. There's just something about your name. There's just something about your name that makes me cry holy. There is no other name. There is no other name. There is no other name. Jesus, you're worthy. You have been the friend who never left. I won't forget your faithfulness. Jesus be the name ever on my lips. It's sweeter every time that I call on it. There's just something about your name. There's just something about your name. There's just something about your name that makes me cry holy. There is no other name. There is no other name. There is no other name. Jesus, you're worthy. Jesus, your name is like the morning light, the one the darkness can't deny, the resurrection and the life. Jesus, Jesus, your name can save, your name can heal, your name can make the storm be still. You never fail, you never will. Jesus, Jesus, the bread of life broken for us, the wounded and the worthy one, the first and last and still to come. Jesus, Jesus, the King who overwhelmed the grave, the one who will forever reign, the name above all other names. Jesus, Jesus be the name, Jesus be the name, Jesus be the name that gets all the glory. Jesus be the name, Jesus be the name, Jesus be the name that gets all the glory. Healing in your name, there's healing in your name, there's healing in your name, it makes me cry holy. There's freedom in your name, there's freedom in your name, there's freedom in your name, it makes me cry holy. There's salvation in your name, salvation in your name, salvation in your name, it makes me cry holy. Jesus be the name, Jesus be the name, Jesus be the name that gets all the glory.
You just got to love it when the Holy Spirit directs the service. You think it's our worship team, but it's really the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit uses our worship team, and we are so grateful. Amen?
Amen.
Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And as we look at the first five verses of Genesis chapter 3, I want you to keep one thing in mind. Jesus. No, we're not going to really talk about him directly until the end of the sermon this morning. But I want you to remember, as we look at what it is these first five verses in the third chapter of Genesis is going to teach us, I want you to remember Jesus. Because it would be very easy, if we don't keep that at first and foremost in our minds and our hearts, it's going to be very easy for us to give someone else the glory. And really, that's what he's all about. That's really what got him cast out of heaven. Did you realize that? It's because the only thing he could take from God was God's glory. He couldn't take any of God's attributes because he's God. He's an eternal being. Satan is not an eternal, he's not an eternal being. He was created, and he was created with limitations, just like you, just like me. He's not all powerful. He can't be everywhere present at the same time. He doesn't know everything. In fact, he doesn't know what he thinks he knows. Because only God knows everything. And so I want you to keep in mind Jesus as we go through this. So I want to start out by reminding you that temptation and Satan are not a fable or fairy tale. Satan is real. Adam and Eve are real. And what we read here in Genesis chapter 3 is actual history. Satan's work is subtle. It's subversive and sinister, as declared in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And as we get closer to Jesus' return, we are going to see more instances of evil. Because just like we don't know when Jesus is going to return, neither does Satan. But every day that goes by, just like we know that we're one day closer to Jesus' return, Satan understands that too. Every day that goes by, he's one day closer to his ultimate judgment of being thrown into the lake of fire where he will be forever and ever and ever. And he will no longer be able to influence the world of sin and unrighteousness and wickedness and evil. I'm looking forward to that day. I hope you are too. Because of what we're going to talk about here in these verses in Genesis chapter 3, we need to be reminded of the fact that sin and temptation are not always going to be a part of our reality. That's going to be behind us someday. And I keep hoping it's someday soon, because I'm ready for that. Since Satan is intense and intentional in his opposition to the image bearers of God, he will do anything to attack God's purposes and plans. Let me say that again. He will do anything to attack God's purposes and plans. So in our text this morning, we're going to see the various stages of temptation. Hopefully by now you found Genesis chapter 3 in your Bibles. Follow along as I read verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Now we could call this passage the conversation that changed human history. And because Satan's approach has not changed through the centuries, we are instructed to be educated and equipped to deal with his schemes. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. "So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." Why are we warned not to be outwitted by Satan? Because it's easy. He's cunning and he's sly. He's subtle. He's subversive. He's sinister. And he knows how to outwit us, especially spiritually. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Put on how much of the armor? What? Whole armor of God, all of it. But we as believers, sometimes we rush out into our day after waking up in the morning, and we've only put on part of the armor. Or maybe we haven't put on any of the armor, which is really foolish when you think about it. Because every single one of us as believers, when we get ready to face the day, we are headed for a battle. We are headed for a battle. We're headed for a contest. And if we're not fully prepared, if we're not fully protected, we're going to fail. Many of you know that in my younger days, I played football. And in order to play football and to be safe, you had to put on equipment. You had to put on padding. You had to put on the right kind of equipment. And if you went out there to play football and you didn't have the protection on, you were stupid. You were stupid because you were going to get hurt. I mean, you could get hurt even with all of the protection, but you were going to get hurt. I never, ever once gave it a thought of going out onto the football field, whether it was practice or whether it was an actual game, without having all of the padding that was given to me to be able to put on. To what? Protect me. God has given us protection. against the schemes of Satan, against the wiles of the devil. But yet, we choose to what? Leave it sit. We leave it sit. We let it hang in our spiritual closets, and we never bother to put it on. Oh, we worry about how we're going to look when we get dressed. Does my shirt match my pants? Do my socks match my pants? Am I okay to be able to go out? Is everything in place for me to be able to make a good impression, for me to make a good presentation of myself as I rush out into the day? But yet we never give it a thought to, how do we look spiritually? Are we protected? You see, God gave us the protection, and he expects us not to leave it in our spiritual closet. He expects us to put it on, and to put it on each and every day. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I have to keep reminding myself, do I really have it on as I go through the course of the day? Because it's a battle. So since we're dealing with Satan today, I'm going to show you five words which begin with the letter D to help us understand the stages of temptation. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 is an interesting case study of how the tempter tempts us. And God is going to use that to be able to give us a warning. To be warned about Satan's strategy is to be prepared or protected against it. So let's look at to be warned. Let's look at the stages of temptation. Here's the first stage. Temptation will be disguised. Temptation will be disguised. The word now indicates this conversation took place sometime after Adam and Eve were united in the covenant of marriage. What a great thing that was. Amen? We spent a few sermons talking about this marriage, this very first marriage, and how God prepared Adam and how God prepared Eve and brought them together in this covenant of marriage and all that it means and all the things we need to learn so that we can pass that on to other people. And notice that there's no transition statement or introduction to temptation. The first thing we see is how Satan uses a disguise to speak to Eve through a serpent. Now it appears that this serpent was not frightening to Eve. Eve is standing in front of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree that God said, don't eat of the fruit of it. But Eve is standing in front of this tree in the middle of the garden. And there's a serpent that decides it's going to have a conversation with Eve. And Eve is not surprised. She's not scared of the serpent. She's not surprised that the serpent is able to have a conversation with her and her with it. So Eve was not frightened. So it must have been a beautiful creature. And in the beauty of this creature, the Bible tells us that the serpent was more crafty than any other beast. And the word crafty in the Hebrew means clever, subtle, cunning, shrewd. By the way, all of those describe Satan when he brings temptation to you and to me. As believers, we are to be aware of how Satan works so that we will not be deceived. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Temptation will be disguised. Satan doesn't come and he doesn't knock on your heart's door. He doesn't knock on your mind's door. And he doesn't say, I've come to tempt you today, Pastor Sam. I don't think you're quite ready for this. And that's why I'm coming today. I don't think you have the whole armor of God on. And I know which pieces of the armor you don't have on. So here I am. He doesn't do that. He doesn't. He comes as a disguise. And it can be in all kinds of forms. Because what? He's an angel of light. And he can take that which would surprise us and make it look so beautiful for every single one of us. Be alert, because Satan doesn't always dress in red and have horns. You laugh at that. But that's what the world wants us to think of Satan. That when Satan comes, we're going to see him because he's bright red and he's got these horns and he's got a tail that looks like a pitchfork. It's not the way he comes. It's not the way he does it. He disguises himself so that we're caught unaware. We got to be alert. Don't be looking for him the way the world describes him. Be looking for him the way God's word describes him. We need to know what God's word says. All right, here's the second stage of temptation. Temptation will bring doubt. The first voice we hear in this narrative opposes God and his sovereignty. We see this in the phrase, "Did God actually say?" Oh, what a harmless question. Wrong. Did God actually say? This phrase can be translated this way. Really? Did God really say? Satan's scheme is simple, and it continues even yet till today, to bring about doubt by attacking and discrediting the word of God. Satan does not take a direct approach. He doesn't say to Eve right from the get-go, "Go ahead, eat. I know that's why you've been standing here for an hour looking at the fruit." I don't know if it was an hour. "Go ahead." No, what does he do? He's cunning. He's sly. He's shrewd. He doesn't just start out. He starts to what? Place doubt into Eve's mind. Satan does not take a direct approach, but instead starts with a question. His most effective work is completed when he has established doubt in someone's mind or heart. Let me say that again. His most effective work is completed when he has established doubt in someone's mind or heart. Satan still is attacking God's word. You don't believe that? Watch a television preacher. Listen to what he says when he thinks what he's saying is the word of God. And then take and hold it up to the word of God. And it won't take you very long to find out that what he's saying or she's saying isn't what God's word says. Where does that come from? It comes from Satan. Satan today is still attacking God's word. He calls God's word into question. He questions its accuracy, its authenticity, and its authority. Did God really say? Is the same tactic Satan still uses today. So be alert. Here's the third stage. Temptation will distract. The question Satan asks in verse 2 was intended to distract Eve from focusing on God's character. Did God really say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? Did God actually say that? Satan was really saying, "Why has God restricted you from the delights of this place? Do you think that's fair?" Now remember, God had told Adam, and I'm sure Adam passed it on to Eve, and maybe sometime in their walking with God in the garden, God said it to both of them, "Listen, everything that you see, everything within your eyesight is for you. All of the trees, good for food. All of the plants, good for food. There is nothing that you can't have. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that I've placed in the middle of the garden, it's not for you. Not for you. But everything else is yours." And Satan comes along and says, "Why has God restricted you from the delights of this place?" That's not true. It's not true at all. They were restricted from one tree. All of the others, theirs for the taking. All of the plants, theirs for the taking. And then he says, "So do you think that's fair?" You know what? Satan uses that same reasoning with us. He comes along and he says, "You know, I know that you know that God's word says you shouldn't have this as part of your life. Is that really fair? Why is God restricting you? Why is God such a killjoy? Why does he want, why wouldn't he want you to enjoy all that life has? I'll tell you the reason. Because God knows that some of what life all has isn't good for us. Physically, emotionally, and above everything else, spiritually. This first question in the Bible was designed to bring doubt to Eve's mind and heart. Satan took God's words and changed them, causing Eve to be distracted from God's goodness and greatness. And by doing this, Satan got her to focus on that which was forbidden, not that which was permissible. And he does the same thing today. He takes God's word and he says, I know this is why, I know that God has said this shouldn't be a part of your life. Man, how unfair is that? But yet, God's word tells us over and over again of the abundant blessings that come as a result of us, right, living for him, living a life that pleases him, living a life of joy because of him. Satan doesn't want us to have joy. He doesn't want us to have fulfillment. He doesn't want us to enjoy the blessings that God has sent us. In fact, just the opposite. Satan distracts us from God's true character to get us to think that God is harsh and unreasonable. Satan wants us to focus on the negatives so we will view God as a grouch. Stay alert, because Satan will tempt you to question the greatness and the goodness of God. Eve is slowly drawn into Satan's way of thinking. Her reply magnifies the strictness of God on the one hand, but softens his threat of judgment on the other. She is falling into Satan's trap by changing the character of God to be more to her liking. Eve was beginning to waver. And you know what? In some respects, I think the fall really took place before she actually ate the fruit. Eve diminished, subtracted from, and softened God's word. And this made it easier to be distracted from what God had really said. If we don't focus on what it is that God has said, if we don't pay attention to what it is that God has really said, if we don't know what it is that God has really said, Satan's going to distract us. And he's going to twist and turn the word of God. That's why it's so important for us to be able to stand firm on the word of God. Not on what we think, not on what we feel, not on what we've been led to believe, but what is it that God's word has to say? And from Genesis to Revelation, this is accurate. It is authentic. It is truth. And we can count on it. We don't have to be distracted from it. Here's the fourth stage. Temptation will lead to denial. After Satan disguised himself, he raised doubt and distracted. Eve responded by expressing a distorted view of God. And then when she gets to that place, Satan unleashes a direct attack, not on her, but on God. Remember what it said in verse 4? But the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." This is a very direct statement in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it reads, "Not, you shall surely die." No, that's not really what God said. And if he did say that, that's not really what he meant. Let me just clear it up for you, because I know God better than you do. That's kind of what's happening. Satan quoted what God had said and put the word "not" in front of it. Satan is trying to say that God is not holy. Didn't we just sing about that? Jesus is holy? Yeah, Satan didn't want Eve to remember that. Satan is trying to say that God is not holy, that sin is not serious, and judgment isn't real. Nah, you're not going to die. Yeah, he may have told you that. Yeah. He didn't really mean that. You're not going to die. It'll be fine. Go ahead. Eat. It'll be okay. You know, it's really what you want to do anyway. It's really what your heart and your mind is telling you to be able to do. Folks, don't go by your heart and your mind, especially in a time of temptation. Stick to the word. Stick to the word. And the only way you can do that is to be able to know the word, to be a person of the word of God. And the time for you to be able to make that decision, that when Satan comes along and he questions the goodness and the greatness of God, and he questions what it is that God has said, the time to be able to make the decision how you're going to react to that is before the temptation ever starts. Because in the heat of the battle, just like Eve, you're not going to remember it correctly. So you better know it before it ever comes. And it's going to come. Is there anybody in this room that has lived all of their life up until today that's never faced temptation? Good answer. Not a single one of us. It's going to come. And no matter how old you are, Satan doesn't forget how old you are. He still brings temptation to you. Nobody gets a pass. Wait a minute. Not even you, Pastor Sam. Not even me. Nobody gets a pass. So we better be ready. And the time to be ready is before the temptation ever starts. Otherwise, we're going to be led into denial. While Satan began by being sly and subtle, he now attacks quickly, aggressively, and directly. Satan denies God's judgment. He deceived Eve by telling her that she will by no means die. Or to put it another way, you will not positively die. Satan told her she can do whatever she wants and there will be no consequences. She can disobey and nothing bad will happen to her. She can have whatever she wants and there will be no cost or consequence. This, folks, is the philosophy of the world today. People want to sin more than they want to do right. They do not want anyone, including God, to tell them that they cannot sin or condemn them for doing so. If you don't think that sin still has power in this world today, that sin still has influence today, you go down to the courthouse and you sit in on a trial. You don't have to be part of the jury. Most of the trials that are happening are open to the public. Go listen, and you will see how sinful people who have been accused of crimes can be. I just finished sitting on a jury for the last 6 months. I heard some horrible things that have been done to people. Sinful things. I've heard things done to kids and teenagers by grown adults. Because of what? Sin. I got a picture. Not that I needed it. Not that I didn't know how bad sin is in the world. But I got a picture of how Satan uses evil to keep people from doing what's right and being what's right and how it affects other people. Folks, let me tell you something. Sin doesn't just affect one person. We don't live on islands. It affects our family. I've seen family. I've heard witnesses talk about how this sin of this person who was accused of a crime, and there's evidence to prove that they were the ones who did it. I've heard families sit on the witness stand and talk about how this has ruined their family, how this has injured their children, how this has injured the people in their family, how relationships are now broken, how people are now estranged from one another because of what? One word, sin. Sin. So I said at the beginning, sin is real. Sin is real. And we need to get a hold of that. Here's the fifth stage. Temptation will appeal to desire. It always does. To push Eve over the edge, Satan appealed to her desire by promising her what she really wanted. Look at verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God knows, Satan says, that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. That's really what you want. And you will be like God. That's really what you want. You know what? That's what got Satan kicked out of heaven. It's because he wanted to be like God. He wanted to take the glory that belonged to God away from him, because that's the only thing he could. He said, I'm going to set my throne higher than God's. Why is that? So that the glory doesn't stop at God. The glory now goes past God to his throne. Yeah, how'd that work out for him? He got cast out of heaven. God said, listen, I'm God. You're not. And there isn't room in this heaven for both of us. So one of us has got to go, and I've been here longer than you have. So see ya. Because I'm a jealous God. I am God, and I don't share my glory with anyone. Satan should have known that. But he's still on this crusade. And he started it back in the Garden of Eden. He's been on this crusade, and he kept it going in the Garden of Eden. To what? Take the glory that belongs to God. And he said, your eyes are going to be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Knowing good and evil was the only true thing that Satan said in this whole conversation. Satan attacks God's goodness, implying that God was holding out on Eve. Satan tries to get us to question the justice of God and the love of God. A lot of people are persuaded by Satan to think they can live however they would like because there's no judgment. While others believe the lie that God does not love them. Folks, let me just remind you, we're going to talk more about this in a couple more sermons, but let me just remind you here and now that God does love you. And he loved you enough so that you didn't have to stay in your sin. He sent you a Savior. Oh, weren't we reminded of that this morning too? It's about the cross. It's about what he did on the cross for us. He does love us. When we get thinking that God doesn't love us, it's nothing but a lie sent to us from Satan. Satan promised pleasure, but never mentions the pain, the shame, and guilt that sin brings so that people will think that God would not love them. We will learn more about this next Sunday. Satan's main lie is this: sin is not bad, God is not good. You might want to write that down. Satan's main lie is this: sin is not bad, and God is not good. When we deny God's goodness, sin will not seem so sinful. When we deny God's judgment, we will think we can get away with sin. We can always justify disobedience if we try hard enough. Disobedience to what God has instructed us to do and to be. Disobedience to God's word does not bring greater freedom. Instead, it brings bondage. Jesus said, and it's recorded in John chapter 8, verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to what? To sin. Jesus ought to know, right? All right, so that's the bad news. Let's turn it around a little bit. So let's talk about, we've been warned. So now let's talk about being protected. There's several ways that I believe we can be protected. Here's the first. Affirm the authority of God's word. affirm the authority of God's word. Have I said that enough in the sermon this morning? Let me say it one more time. Affirm the authority of God's word. To stand on the authority of the Bible, we must read it daily, study it, memorize it, and then quote it correctly. Here's the second thing. Wear the complete armor of God. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Do this every day, and maybe sometimes multiple times during a day. Here's the third thing to do to be protected. Resist the temptation and the tempter. When you are in a tempting situation, don't dialogue with Satan, but run away like Joseph did. We're going to learn more about Joseph as we get into the later chapters of the book of Genesis. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, we like to quote this differently. We like to say, flee the devil and he will resist you. It's not what it says. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Don't run from the devil, because he can run after you. Resist him. Say, I'm not giving in to temptation today. Not playing that game. Not going there. I have the whole armor of God on. So Satan, just go ahead and leave. Because that's what God's word says. If I resist you, you're going to flee from me. So just go ahead and run away. Not interested. Not interested. You can do that. If you couldn't have done it, God wouldn't have put it in the Bible. He wouldn't have included it in his word. But what does it say? Resist the devil. First resist, and then he will flee from you. What does it say in Ephesians 6? Stand firm. Three times in the first three verses of Ephesians, of chapter 6, three times, verses 11, 12, and 13, it says stand firm. Doesn't say run. Stand firm. By the way, since we're there, and I won't charge you extra for this, I'll just throw this in for free. Do you know that when we have the description of the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 11? I think it's verse 10, but close, right? You know what piece, what part of the body there's not a piece of armor for? The back. Because you're not supposed to turn tail and run. You're supposed to stand firm. So there's not a piece of armor for the back. So when Satan comes to tempt you, don't run. Stand firm. Having the whole armor of God put on. Stand firm on God's word. Not what you think. Not what you feel. You see, the battle of temptation is usually won or lost in the first few seconds you are tempted. The battle of temptation is usually won or lost in the first few seconds you are tempted. The longer you consider Satan's proposition, the more likely it is that you will give in. Where was Eve? She was standing by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When Satan started to question God's word, when Satan tried to get her to and deny who God is and what God has said, could she have walked away? Yeah, she could have. Could she have stepped away? Yes, she could have. She could have said, not having this conversation anymore. But what did she do? She lingered. And she kept on carrying the conversation with the tempter. And then what happened? She gave in to temptation. When she gave in to temptation, she sinned. She disobeyed. And by the way, as we're going to see, Adam was standing right there with her. After she ate of the fruit, she didn't have to go find Adam. Adam wasn't off, you know, playing with the animals that he had just named. He wasn't out picking strawberries. He was standing right there. And it says she ate, and then she handed it to her husband, and he ate. He was party to this whole conversation. Could he have stepped in and said, remember what God said? We're going to stand on what God said. We're not listening to this anymore. Come on, Eve. Let's go find some blueberries. Didn't do that. They what? Lingered. The longer you consider Satan's proposition, the more likely it is you're going to give in. Here's another way to be protected. Be with other believers. Be with other believers. When you unplug, you will unravel. Remember that Satan wants to separate you from believers who can help you and encourage you as you grow towards spiritual maturity. I can't tell you how many times in all of the years I've been in ministry that I've had somebody come or we've had to approach somebody because they've allowed sin into their lives. And as we begin to help them, to try to restore them, to be able to help them see where it is that they have allowed themselves to be able to go in regards to temptation and sin, the first thing that they do is they leave. They leave the conversation. They leave the church. And for some of them, they never go to another church. When you unplug, you unravel. The last thing that you should do in a situation like that is to abandon your church family. You need their encouragement if that's where you have. Because we're all here to help each other and to encourage each other as all of us are growing towards spiritual maturity. All right, here's the last step in protection. Believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. I know I should have put that first, but I put it at last. So that would be the last thing you walk away with, hopefully. Believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus for the promise of eternal life. Believe in Jesus in the fact that he went to the cross to pay your debt of sin that you owed because you couldn't pay it yourself. And along with that, along with God's redemption, comes a whole host of spiritual blessings. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, tells us that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing given to us in the heavenly places. Who's that written to? Us as believers. Believe in Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you haven't ever believed in Jesus, don't leave this place until you make sure that you've done that. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to come and meet me in my office. You don't have to meet with the leadership team. You don't have to say a prayer. You don't have to memorize a whole bunch of stuff from the Bible. All you have to do is believe. Believe that Jesus said, you believe in me, you have eternal life. Believe in what it is that I've done for you on the cross. I've taken care of the issue of sin for you. You have to make it personal. I can't do it for you. The people sitting around you, they can't do it for you. You have to do it for yourself. So what is it that I want you to learn from this morning? Just a couple things. Being tempted is not a sin. Being tempted is not sin. It's how we respond to the temptation that is important. So stay close. Stay close to God and to his word. Father, thank you for giving us the stages of temptation as we've looked at these first five verses of chapter 3 of Genesis. Father, thank you for showing us that we can be protected. We don't have to give in to temptation. We don't have to give in to sin. Romans chapter 5 and 6 and 7 makes that very clear. We do not have to have sin have dominion over us. Father, help us when temptation comes to stand on the word of God. Not on what we think we know. Not on what we think we feel. Not on what the world would want us to do. But on what your word tells us to do. Thank you for the power and the authority and the accuracy and the truth of your word as it's gone forth this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you quickly stand with me for this last song? As we sing these words, we're just going to sing this through one time. You know the words. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Sing this as a prayer to your Savior.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free.
And would you join us for church family dinner in just a few minutes?